If you were listening to music in the 1950s, I think this song came from the 1950s, but the song was by, who knows? We do know, of course, the 50s music was the best music ever produced. Mozart and Beethoven probably would not agree, but nevertheless, the 50s music had some very popular songs that have been popular to this day. There was one that some of you may remember, in fact, with the songs of the 50s and 60s being repeated and played quite often. You may have heard one of these songs even recently, depending on the station that you're tuned into. But it starts like this, and that is, there are trials by the numbers, troubles by the score. And basically, every day that goes by in this guy's life, there's always more. How many of you remember that song? I'm not going to sing it, but if I sang the tune, then you probably would remember it. But it is interesting when you think of the songs out there with country western songs. I think, and my mother was the one who listened to country western songs. Of course, living in Montana, it would be country or country western. The two are a little bit different. I think with one you had the drums that entered into it, right? With country was country, and then you add more later on. But whatever the case, I think with country western, they were always losing their lover. There was always a "She Done Me Wrong" song, and is she ever going to come back? Or why did she leave me now, Lucille? I think it was. If you remember that song, raise your hand if you remember these, you know, and you can start humming along. Please don't, I suppose. But it was always some song that there was some trial going on. Always something going wrong. But you know, when you stop to think of it and just think about our daily life and the life of maybe what our parents went through, our grandparents went through, and what we tell our kids they will go through, that it's not going to be perfect, you know, when they get out of high school, go to college, perhaps get married, start having kids. It's not going to be nirvana on earth, heaven on earth. There will be some times of trouble. And it's interesting when you look at the Bible and see how much is written in the Bible about virtually every subject. There's something where God covers it all. We see that there are scriptures telling us in advance, if we didn't know already, and we already do, that there is going to be trouble in life, even if we are a Christian. So I thought it'd be good at this time when, in the wintertime, there seems like there's some more affliction. Like I said, coming down on I-25 today, there were two accidents. And both of them involved somebody hitting the backside of somebody else. And it was unnecessary. The traffic was not that bad today. People get on their texts or just are not careful, and who knows where the problem is. But we do know, just coming down, somebody's got some problems with two vehicles that they have to probably salvage or just completely get rid of. Some of those accidents look pretty bad. So we realize that even if we're a Christian, we do have some problems. As much as we strive to be perfect, and we do, we all want to be perfect. If you're a perfect driver, you always know that there's going to be somebody out there that could cause problems for you that day, because they're not going to drive perfectly. And it could be not their fault. It could be because of ice. I know where we've been in the past, there have been ice storms. And if you're coming down a little bit of a slope, you think, well, I've got plenty of time. You know, I've got 10 cars between us, basically, the spaces, that much room. And you put on the brakes and you just keep sliding. How many have had that happen to them? And so it's nothing you can do about it except pray. And you might keep sliding and you might have a little fender bender. It's going to happen. So as much as we try to be perfect, this life was not set up. The physical earth and the culture and the environment and the way people are just are not set up so that it's going to be perfect. Whether it's the boss we have or whether it's the black sheep in the family from two generations ago that give us problems. We had one like that in the Sargent family. My uncle thought it was neat to get on his motorcycle, drive down Highway 2, drive into a bar, and destroy as many bottles of whiskey as possible. I don't have those genes, by the way, but that he was that way, and he had to go to, as a 16-year-old, he had to be sent off somewhere where they could control him. So it might be something like that happening in your family, and maybe you're the grandchild of somebody like that. We just don't know what we have in our background. So Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ, of course, is the Word, we realize, gave us the Bible so that we would see what we do, how we manage life itself. And so I have basically two scriptures starting out showing what God has said about life and what we can expect. And most of us know life is going to give us some problems, but it's interesting what God says. Then another section here on what we do with those trials, how we can turn them around a little bit and help other people. And finally, a section on what God really thinks of us. So the scriptures I have first are 1 Peter 1 and then 2 Corinthians 4, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. Starting out in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, 1 Peter 1, how's that? That's even better. Just go back two chapters. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope. Now, when you read these first few verses, you'll see that the introduction basically is telling us, in fact, the subtitle in my Bible, I don't know if it's the same in yours, is Hope for the Future. So you have Hope for the Future, and then following that, you have a subtitle called Trials for the Present. And they hit it well, they named it well. So you have hope for the future first to give us encouragement, because what comes along after that, we know we need the encouragement that is given to us before here in these scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I do want to make a note on that. It's because people get all wound up, and we can have strife about this word begotten. Is it begotten, begettal slash, is it birth? And to simplify it, we don't have to, you know the word for birth nor the Greek word for begotten. What God is saying here is, look, we're born into a life, physical life, and that physical life is going to not bring eternal life. It's a life that is not going to end with the promise that we have otherwise. So God has brought us forth again. So it's bringing us forth from the womb, basically we can say, to a physical life that is not a living, spiritual, eternal, immortal life. Nothing in this life for that. So we are now brought forth, of course, through watery baptism, the water of baptism. We come up in newness of life. We die. We come up in newness of life. And now that's being brought forth into what? Oh, the hope of immortality, the hope of incorruptibility. So basically, that's all that subject is about. We're born again or brought forth again or begotten again. And I'm not saying that the word begotten is born. We're brought forth basically to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as was stated, I believe, in the sermonette, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we would have no hope at all. And he definitely wouldn't be the Messiah, because we read in Romans 1:1-3 that the proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, we could go back to Matthew And the question, are you the Messiah? I will prove that I'm the Messiah by being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then you go to the book of Romans, and of course, by coming up out of the grave, the resurrection proved that he was truly the Messiah, the one that he said he would be, the Son of God. So we have this hope through the resurrection, because now we are able to receive the Holy Spirit because Christ died, ascended to heaven, began a new covenant, ratified a new covenant, and through that covenant we have the Spirit of God, the promise that was not in the first covenant. Two, an inheritance, and it goes on to say, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the start here is what? Look, you're going to go through trials. I'll get into that, God says, in a moment. Basically, we see it now. But God knows, let me tell you the tremendous future that I have for you first. But in the meantime, here's what's going to come along. So now we come to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we are kept by the power of God because that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that inheritance, isn't it? Through faith for salvation. Now, through faith, it's interesting, if you read quickly through the book of Hebrews, you'll see the first five chapters are saying the only reason that people were not obedient in the Old Testament was because they failed to believe. They lacked faith. As soon as we lack faith in something, I suppose if you were going to be in the Olympics and you're racing the marathon or whatever, if you lack faith, if you just fail to believe that you can do it, it basically destroys the possibility totally that you will ever be able to medal in the Olympics. You have to believe. So the first five books of Hebrews is telling, giving an example of crossing the Jordan, I believe, not the Red Sea, but this was the second generation it's talking about, where they did not believe, therefore they were disobedient. And you're not going to do something that you don't have faith in. There is an advertisement right now of Farmers Insurance, maybe it is. But it's, I think, an insurance advertisement. And I've seen it on whatever it is, probably during a football game when the Broncos were winning all those games at the end of the season or not. They actually did. Didn't they blow away the Los Angeles Chargers 31-something? I don't watch football, so I don't know. Whatever the case, this woman is in the wedding. The wedding's coming up, and she's standing there in her wedding dress. And one of the bridesmaids, I guess it would be, came back to her and said, look, she says, you need this insurance. Talking about insurance. And the end of the matter is, and if it doesn't work out, you can always cancel it. Here's a bride that is about to get married, and basically it's subtle, not so subtle, but if your marriage doesn't work out, you can always cancel it. With Farmers Insurance or whatever it was, you can cancel it. So you go into something and you don't believe it's going to work, then you are going to cancel it. You're not going to make it through. There may be other reasons, of course, for failed marriage, so that's not the whole point in all of this, because we realize in our society that there are many reasons why marriages will end. But basically it says, by faith, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation meaning we will experience in the last time being immortal. Now, in this we greatly rejoice. So, verse 5, we greatly rejoice in that, and we hope for that, and we have faith in that. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So here we go, and God tells us, if need be. Now, I might mention something here that I think is very important. If, when we pray, if we do not pray, please, Father, do not give us unnecessary trials, then we can have unnecessary trials. It's in the same basic context of keep us from the evil one. And we don't know, the wording is not exactly that we know when we go through the Lord's Prayer. But the intent of that also is to ask God to keep us from unnecessary trials. Now, when do you need unnecessary trials? Well, when you really don't need a trial that is going to help you grow in character. And the other time you need unnecessary trials is when you don't pray for unnecessary trials. Have you thought about that? If we don't ask God to keep us from the evil one, keep us from those trials that are not necessary, God can say, you know, you need to depend on me a little bit more. You need to recognize that I'm the one that keeps Satan the devil. I have the power to allow him, as with Job, to impede some problems in your life, impede some circumstances or everyday occasions in your life. So we have to trust in God. So if need be, brethren, we always have to remember that. And I think the big reason here is that when we have trials, instead of moaning and groaning, which any of us could do because we don't like trials, we can say, you know, I must need that trial. God is the one who controls my life because I've asked him to do so. And so if there's something that happens in my life, I better have that type of joy and tribulation that God inspired James to write about, that I need it. So I better look upon it and have, well, definitely not complain. I don't have to be happy about it, but I certainly can spiritually recognize the joy of growing in character. There's a scripture I'm actually not going to, but it basically says in Romans that we glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character gives us hope. So that's why we can have that joy in the trials that come along. And again, it's like, you know, having trouble with my car and growing character. And there is something about kicking the tire if you have trials with your car, only it's not the tire, it's the starter. Did you know if your starter is not working, you can actually take a crowbar and have your wife get in there and start cranking it and hit it with a crowbar, and quite often it'll start. I've had that happen after talking to Dave Magruder on why the car wouldn't start. He affirmed what I questioned, or what I went into Google to find out, and that is, hit it with a crowbar, right? And it started. It did. So when things like this happen, you may, don't kick the tire, but there are some things you can do. But whatever the case, it's like, well, maybe I need a new car if there's car problems. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe I need to change the oil. I know of a case back in Penyan, New York, where he didn't realize that he's supposed to check the oil and change the oil. And sure enough, the car, the engine, threw a rod, the piston goes right through. I think if you're going fast enough, that steel can go through right part of the engine. So whatever the case. But the point in all of this, brethren, is we can grow in character when this happens. So trials are for character building, if we need it. And then it goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Now, we like gold. If you have a lot of it and you want to save it, you want to make it like a brick and then paint it red, nobody will know that you have gold that you stored in your house. And by the way, these little things that I throw in are free of charge. We're not charging for these ideas. You don't have gold anyway. We know that. But the point in all of this is what? A trial can be more precious than gold. Tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you have not seen him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, gets into some things that are very sobering, because we can talk about trials in general, and some we look back on, and they're something we can laugh at, but then there are other trials that we don't laugh at all. There are trials that are serious trials in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting out in verse 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is God the God of all comfort? And why would God use that term? And the answer is, brethren, because we need comfort as we go through this life. There are serious problems yearly, maybe monthly. Sometimes people have said these trials come in threes. I don't believe that, but some have said, well, it seems like you get one trial, then another. But God is the God and the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now, the experience that Paul has had is personal experience because he's gone through these trials, that we may be able, so notice, to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. So why would we need that comfort? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. I will come back to 2 Corinthians 1. So what is all this comfort about? Well, again, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. Here it tells us, we are hard pressed on every side. Now that's like putting something in an anvil and tightening it up and pressing it so hard that it's crushed. And that's the terminology here. Have you ever felt that you were, you know, so pressured that you couldn't take anything more? And that's basically what it's saying. But God tells us there are going to be pressing problems, but you're not going to be crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Have we ever been perplexed in this Christian life? And the answer is yes. So when a problem comes along, are we perplexed? Is that unusual? Should that be something that does not happen? If we're a Christian and we are striving with all our being to do what is right, we are praying, we're asking God for intervention, should perplexing problems come along? And the answer is they will. They absolutely will. Will there be circumstances that we can't understand? And the answer is yes. We won't be able to. Because if we could explain absolutely everything, then we wouldn't have to have faith that we know everything. Do we understand everything? Do we see everything? And the answer is no, because faith is a matter of believing in something that we don't even see. We can read about it, though, and right now we are reading about these problems. So we're perplexed, but we won't be in despair. Is it wrong to be perplexed? And the answer is no. We will be perplexed. God knows we'll be perplexed, but it won't be to the point of giving up. And I'm sure we've been tempted to give up. I've been tempted to give up. Well, how can you be tempted to give up? You're a minister. You've given all these sermons. Well, because Giving sermons doesn't give you any character. Unless you have an audience throwing tomatoes at you, I suppose that might do it too. But giving sermons, knowledge is necessary. I'm not saying it doesn't. We have to have knowledge to be a Christian. But knowledge does not necessarily give you character. Character is choosing, knowing the difference between right and wrong, choosing the right, and then doing the right. I think that's the definition that I've heard for years. You have to have knowledge of knowing what is right and wrong. You have to choose, then you have to follow through and do it. So just because a minister can give knowledge doesn't mean that you choose that knowledge. That's a choice. And it doesn't mean you do. It takes all of those. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, are we going to be persecuted? And the answer is yes. Can we be wise and not be persecuted as much? And the answer is sure. But persecution will come. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. So why did Paul say, you know, I value persecution, I value mockings as a Christian? Because Christ had to go through that, and we have to fill it up. It's like Christ fills half of it up, and we have to do the rest. We have to fill the other half. We have to be involved in some, not all, some of the persecutions, I guess we would call them, bottom line, that Jesus Christ has gone through. And thankfully, we have not gone through that too much in this nation yet, but some people have. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And then going on, you can read verses 16 through 18. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. In all of these things, have you ever lost a job because of keeping the Sabbath? Well, that's part of the test. We might be perplexed. Someone else should have been fired. We were the one that was let go. And we would be perplexed. Like, you know, my boss just 2 months ago gave me a really, really good rating. Very pleased with me, and yet they let me go. Would that perplex you? Have you ever been out of a job for a few months and you had to rely on God for a new job? Why is that? Well, evidently we need it. Probably we need it, unless we, you know, got ourselves fired by cussing at the boss. That would be a very good reason to actually be fired. But we could learn a lesson from that too, couldn't we? So we look at these things and we don't understand totally, but we know that we go through these things and it is not easy. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians verse 1 once again, verses 3 and 4. God comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So what can we do? We know that there's problems, so what can we do as a Christian and being in the church, which means assembly? What can we do with the other people who are going through the same problems as we are? Well, God says he comforts us so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble. Let's go to another verse that spells it out too here, Romans 15, verses 4 through 5. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. And by the way, if you still have kids in the house, I think looking around, we may have older kids that have already graduated and are no longer under our charge. But for those who might be on the webcast, if we have children, let them know in advance that even being a Christian, we are going to go through trials, because that's very important to establish that in the early years of our kids. And I think if they've graduated already, they already know that there are things that come along that are troublesome, that they thought they could do a lot better than mom and dad, but they're in the same fix, that not everything is going perfectly. Romans 15, verses 4 through 5. Romans 15, 4 through 5. Whatever things we were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now that tells us, brethren, that God has covered everything, every problem that could come along, if not in detail, at least in principle. There is an answer to anything that happens. It's written for our learning. Whatever things were written are for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. So it's everything. Anything we're going through, God says it's written so we can have patience. There's a reason for it. And we can have comfort in reading the scripture. A man told me this morning before I ever gave the sermon up north, said, you know, when I get depressed, and I didn't say, depressed? You get depressed? Why in the world would anybody get depressed? Well, because they're 2 months old. That's why they wouldn't get depressed. They haven't lived life yet. Depression is something that we're tested with. And it's natural. It is absolutely natural. But what happens, we can read the scriptures. And this is what he said, when I go and read the scriptures, it is very comforting. I remember going through some trials. 93, 94 was a big time. 95, when the church was breaking up. Some of you remember that. But I remember there were two psalms, Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. I remember that because 73 and then the opposite 37. Because you have David. In fact, I think Psalm 73 was not David. It was one of the other writers of the Psalms. But you read that and it's like there's a complaint there. You know, why are things happening like this? Psalm 37 was the same. And it gives comfort because if the prophets of old went through it, we're going to go through it too. I particularly remember a psalm, I think it was Psalm 11. It may have been Psalm 111, but it said, when the foundations are falling apart, what should basically a Christian do in this plight? It's like, because everything was blowing apart. What should we do when the foundations are falling apart? And basically it says, God is on his throne. He knows what's going on. Nothing passes by his sight. He knows in advance that something is up. And so we have comfort of the scriptures, and we can then, let's go on. Now may the God of patience and comfort, verse 5, grant you to be like-minded toward others. Here's what we're going through. If we go through problems, God says, now you've gone through these problems. You know the end of the problem. You know what happened. You know how God came through. He came to your rescue, and he got you out of it, whatever it was, eventually. Now you can pass that on, those types of experiences, to others so that they can be comforted. If you lost a job, you can say, you know, I went to God. I ended up fasting about it because it was a dead end. I just wasn't getting a job at all, and God came through. And I say that because we had in San Antonio, Texas, I believe it was, a man who lost his job, and it was 1 week, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks. And I said, have you fasted about it? Because sometimes, you know, it gets to the point, it's like, you know, this is not looking good. I really need to fast, get close to God, break any yokes that I have. Maybe I'm the one that is separated from God. And he said, I fasted. And he said, I had 3 jobs within 2 days offered to me. And when people come back and tell you that, it's like, you know, that's comforting for him to tell other people that, isn't it? God will come and God will give you that job. And God does out of the blue. It might seem a dead end, and God comes through. Now, we have to trust in God. We absolutely must. There's a story back in 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 and 15, and it's about the King Asa. Now, we know that Solomon was the king who died, and there were two kings who came after him, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They split off from each other. The house of Israel was Rehoboam, and the house of Judah with Benjamin, Judah, and the Levi were obeying God. They were Rehoboam. So you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and with Rehoboam you had the next king, Abijah, who was not a good king, and then you had Asa coming up after him. It's interesting how you can have a really wicked father and then come along and the next king obeys God. Well, King Asa strived to obey God, and you'll see they intervened with Israel, who didn't necessarily, or the house of Judah, didn't want to obey, but the king set a standard. And he would take down all of the idols in the groves and open the temple up sometimes and start the sacrifices again. So you see that with the righteous kings. And he had 580,000 troops, it says. I think there were 300,000 from the house of Judah, and there were 280,000 from the house of Benjamin. So it's a pretty big army, 580,000. But Ethiopia came along, and they had 1,000 troops. They had over 1 million, plus it added 300 chariots. And so here's a righteous king, and he goes to war. He's heading out there, but he realizes this is a huge multitude. And so he goes to God, and he says, Father, our God in heaven, we know that a multitude, thousands and thousands, have no bearing on what you can do, no different than basically a few. But we can't lick these guys. We're going to fail. Please come to our rescue. And so you find in the story that God did come to his rescue, because he came and prayed and asked God to do so, and he was a righteous king. And so you go to 2 Chronicles after the Ethiopians were scattered. They cleaned, that is, the house of Judah, took loot from those who were dead for 3 days. That's how long it took them to clean up things. And then you go to chapter 15 of Chronicles, and you see what God said to him. And it's really comforting to read the story. So we have these verses in the Bible, and you have, of course, stories and parables, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically. And then the rest is verses of instruction. But in the Old Testament, you have all of these stories of God coming to the rescue. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, you have a prophet that is named by God, or called upon by God, given the Spirit of God, Azariah, the son of Obed. So he went out to meet Asa and said to him, this was after the Ethiopians were taken care of by God, the previous 7 verses. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, O Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. This is verse 2 of chapter 15. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And the prophet went on to say, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. So that's a long time, and here you have righteous Rehoboam, who was strengthened when he first started out in his kingship, in his reign, and then he went astray. And from that time on, you have from about 5 years after the rule of Rehoboam into the rest of his rule and into the rest of his son's rule, Abijah, or Abijam, it's spelled couple different ways, things went south. And yet Asa comes along and he restores the teaching priests. He restores the law being given. Verse 4, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil. So nation was destroyed, verse 6, by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you're different. You're different than your dad. You're different than your grandfather. You be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So there's trouble even during his times. He's going to have a rebellious people that he rules over. So even if you have a righteous king, you can have your citizens that are not too good. But he said, look, if you do what's right, you will be rewarded. Sometimes we have to wait. And stories like that in the Bible that always tells us if we are obedient, if we strive to do what is right, God is going to be on our side. We're going through a trial. We need some comfort. We have the comfort of the scriptures. We have comfort of each other. So it's very important, brethren, that we can be very helpful to others when we're going through trials. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. This is also the chapter where it talks about Christ coming as a man and humbling himself. But that's verse 5 of Philippians 2. This is verse 1, Philippians 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1, Philippians 2, any love, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, so what is it talking about? People coming together and fellowshipping. That's what we do on the Sabbath day. Now, we're not talking about just the Sabbath day, brethren, but God is telling us that we comfort others by whatever means a society has. I don't think in 36 AD you could go down to the shop and buy a comforting card, you know, that now we can send. I don't think so. Maybe. I think we're surprised at what we find in the churches of Asia, back in Asia Minor, the seven churches, because what I've seen in just, where were we walking through? Just when we were in Jordan, I think you can go through cities, and basically they had a lot of shops along the main thoroughfare. Some of you have been over there and you've seen some of these things in the time of the Romans. And maybe they did sell greeting cards and cards of comfort. But I'm just saying there's many ways that we can do this. We can call people on the phone when we know they're going through problems. At church, if someone tells you a story, you don't need to turn to a scripture and preach to them. You can say, you know, guess what? I know what you're going through. Had the same exact problem. And here's what I did, and it just took time. And it wasn't that long before God, when I really needed it, God came to the rescue. And you can tell people stories like that. They're not going to think that we're preaching to someone, but it's very important because God says, I'm giving you comfort so that you can give others comfort. So we have to do that. I got that comfort. I'm passing that on to you. If there's any affection and mercy, so what do we do with people? You know, have you thought about what you've been doing and how many cheesecakes you've been eating instead of, you know, eating carrots? You know, that's not the way to do it at all. What is mercy? Well, mercy is being kind, not telling a person, well, you know, you deserved it. That's not mercy. That's not kindness. It's affection and mercy, because what if we're carnal, what would we have the proclivity to do? If we were carnal and someone is really in bad straits, we might say, well, what do you expect? And that's not the way to do it at all. We have to show that affection. We have to absolutely feel very badly for people. That's what mercy, comes in. And that's why these words are there. If there's comfort, then mercy has to go with that comfort. So fulfill my joy, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So you can see what comfort, what attitude goes with comfort. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And I believe we do. I believe we do feel sorry for people, but it's just, we're going to have trials, and it shouldn't be unexpected, and we can help out as people. So in Philippians 2, we have, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort, then here's what to do. Okay, I said that we would get into a section here of God's thoughts towards us. And I think you probably know Mr. David Johnson's favorite scripture that is in Jeremiah. We'll go to that here in a few moments. But you have in Isaiah 55, just so you know, you have a number of scriptures there, about five scriptures, that starts with, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. And basically, what that ends up saying is, it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Okay, so whenever the problems come along, or when God says, look, it's going to be all right, then he says, what's going to come back is, to me, is that it was a prosperous thing that I did. It was a prosperous thing to say to people, because it's going to be fine. It's going to be all right. And you can find that throughout the prophets. You can find that God can come down hard to a nation of Israel, like we are today, or nations throughout the world, but it's going to end up okay. So let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the chapter where God prophesies of a covenant that will come along later on through Jesus Christ, where people will start obeying and he will call them his people. Jeremiah chapter 31, and this is not going to be new to you, but we'll start in verse 3 and just then go to verse 9. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old, Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So if ever, brethren, we think that God doesn't love us, then we're wrong. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love never fails. So if you had to fill out the rest of this sentence, one word, and I said, God is blank, what word would you put in there? Tough? And the answer is, well, love is the first one. But you could add more. You could say mercy. Love is, God is merciful. But it is love that is the one word that describes God. If you just have one word, God is love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So when God calls us, and we are called by God the Father to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So why did he do it? I don't know where you were when you were called. You might have grown up in the church. Some of you, I think, did. And you're shaking your head. I can see that. You know no other group but the church. But there's a group that came out of other churches. Mr. Neff was not born into the church. He was 8, 9, 10 years old when he was called, because his father and mother were not in the church. So he didn't experience it right out of the womb. And your parents, maybe the same, if you talk to them, you know, how did they come into the church? Maybe your grandparents were in the church first, But you have these experiences and you find out that, why would God love me with an everlasting love and draw me? I have drawn you. Because I was a very bad Lutheran. I was a good Lutheran, okay, as Lutherans go. But I was not looking for a new religion. Now, I was a teenager, so most teenagers don't. In your experience, were you looking for a new religion? And the answer, I wasn't. I was totally content. But God opened my mind immediately. Why? Why me? Didn't have to be me. It could have been somebody else. Was I special? Yes, I was one of the foolish of the world. That's why I was called. I was one of the foolish of the world. If I wasn't called, I would not have the blessings that I have today. I wouldn't have the blessings of a wonderful wife and wonderful children and a wonderful church to go to and a plan of God that totally, completely makes sense. I wouldn't have that. Just would not have happened. So I was drawn when I had no desire to be drawn at all. And each person has their different experiences. There may have come a time when you decided, this is not it. I need to be in another church. But you know, even God put that in your mind. Even God put that in your mind. Or if at first you didn't follow your parents' religion, then that would be, I'm talking about the Church of God. At first you didn't. That doesn't mean that God is saying, well, sanctified kid, but I'm done with you. That doesn't happen. God says, everybody has the right time. Everybody needs a certain experience to cement them, to give them a good foundation. And God knows what each person needs. Every one of us is different, totally, completely. So we see then in verse 9, even those who go into captivity, because this is talking about the end time when God establishes a covenant and all peoples eventually will know God. But they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead those who went into captivity. That's what I'm going to do. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I'm the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So you see God's attitude. Jeremiah 29 then. I mentioned that we'd go to the favorite scripture of probably many of us in the Old Testament. At least it's one of the favorite. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God, you don't like me, do you? So you know my thoughts, God would say. So you don't think I like you. Why not? Well, I don't have a Rolls Royce yet. I don't think it goes that direction. It's just that things aren't going as well as I thought they'd go. I know the thoughts. I know my own thoughts that I think of you, if your name is, you name it. I could start going through the room and name our first names, and God says, I know my thoughts towards you. You're not any different than any of my other children. I love them all. God so loved the world. But there's something special about being a firstborn. The firstborn is Jesus Christ, and the firstborn is us. So we're special. The world is special. Every person that will ever be born is special to God. He loves everyone, but now we're the first. We can help with the others. I know my thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace. There's nothing evil I have in mind about you. I don't think any evil thoughts about you. Jesus Christ and God the Father are talking about one of us, and it's like, what are we going to do with... There's no Mabels in the room, so I'll use the name Mabel. How many have the middle name Mabel? Okay, so we're safe. What are we going to do with Mabel? You know, I don't want to be anti-women. Let's pick a man's name. What are we going to do about... Clarence. Clarence is my grandfather. Anybody here with Clarence, middle name? What are we going to do with Clarence? Clarence is messing up. And the angels are bringing, we have an angel that watches over us. Clarence is messing up. What are we doing? God says, I got it covered. And Jesus Christ is there, and he's a better attorney than Satan the devil. Satan the devil is the prosecuting attorney, and Jesus Christ is the defending attorney. Okay? So we got it covered. Christ is a lot smarter, and he knows the plan, and he knows what this person needs to go through. Clarence just needs a little bit of pain in his life, maybe. He needs a little bit of hardship. So this is what we're going to do for Clarence. This is my thought toward Clarence. Good guy. Can't end up well. He just needs a couple more years, maybe 3 or 4. He'll turn out fine. That's God's thoughts. You may say, that's ridiculous. And it's like, no, because Satan the devil is coming before the throne of God, bringing accusations all the time. And it's like, no, there's hope. So when I've had associates, assistant pastors working with me, and they say, is this what people in the church are like? You mean, because you find out a little bit more about people sometimes if you're counseling them and they are, asking for help with problems. Is this what's happening here? And it's like, I always say, look back at ourselves. Look back at what we went through, because we have to go. Everybody needs time. Upon baptism, God doesn't say, well, give them a year with God's Spirit. They got a year. God doesn't do that. So God knows the thoughts that he thinks about it. These are thoughts of peace and not evil. He may shake his head once in a while. But it's my kid, God will say. And we know what to do. We've seen this happen for centuries now. Since 31 AD, we've been seeing what's going on and what we have to go through. And there'll be some problems, but it's going to come out all right. This is God's thoughts towards us. I know my thoughts towards you. They're not evil. They're thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. Then you're going to call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'm going to listen. This is what I'm going to do. And you are going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I know, God says, most of all mankind is going to do this. They will. The billions and billions will end up doing this for each one of them. Some have to live a full life and come up in the second resurrection for that to happen. But if it's necessary, and I say to myself, if I really don't have God's Spirit, I would love the second resurrection, wouldn't you? I would love. It would be a sigh of relief. I'm not going to feel like, if I come up in the second resurrection, wait a minute here. Dave Magruder, you made it to the first resurrection. I thought I would too. I'm going to have to serve under you now. I'm in the second resurrection. It's not going to be that way. It's like, whew, I hope I get to serve under Dave or any of you. That's if the righteous barely are saved, what's going to happen to the rest? It says that. So I know my thoughts towards you, and this is the understanding that we have of God towards us, why he is so comforting and why he's so nice, why he's so merciful and why he's so kind. I know thoughts of you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. 2 Corinthians 13:11, final scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Again, we've seen where God knew we would have to go through trials. We know that there's stresses. And there's a scripture that I may not have even read, but it just tells us, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, if I would have gone on in verses 16 through 18, but back there, basically, it tells us, though, that our inward man is perishing. You know what that means? That means, brethren, we're going to get old. And we can be diseased, like the prophet Elisha, in this case, I'm thinking Elijah, Elisha. Elisha was the one who had the disease and healed a lot of people himself, many miracles through Elisha. And he had a disease. So there will be disease. But we don't say, well, oh, no, it's because we are sinners that we have a disease. Elisha was not a sinner. He still had a disease. We're human. We're going to have physical ailments. So we know that the outward man is perishing. My father died in 1996, but I walk by the mirror and I see my father. It's like, well, how did that happen? In my mind, I am not old. And those of you who are young, and if you talk to people who are older, you'll find that most of them will say, if in their 70s, 80s, whatever, they don't think old. They don't think they're old. But we walk by a mirror and there is Dad, there is Mom, right? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is not. And that's just life. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a promise. The God of love and peace will be with you. Hope all of us take that to heart, and I hope all of us think in terms when trials come along. I needed it. I needed it. This is for character building. God is with me, and he'll be with me all along, and he'll bring me to the end where I do reap that reward that God gives us and the gift of eternal life that he hands us. We will be in God's kingdom. So take heart, everybody. Don't be anxious. There will be trials. We can pray for others, and I hope all of us do, so that we can be of one mind and have the mind of God in Jesus Christ.